Numbers chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now this is the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. It says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now remember, they've been eating manna for a while now, but they want flesh. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and they ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if they'll deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest. Got to pause here. Isn't it interesting how so many times in the Word of God when people complain to the Lord, He doesn't even address it. Moses is like, kill me, Lord. And the Lord just starts talking to him, telling him what to do. He doesn't even address that directly. The Lord is so gracious and merciful in dealing with us. Yeah. I mean, He could have just smacked Moses down right here. And we'll look at some of this a little bit, what Moses is dealing with. But going on to verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome to you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are... And Moses doesn't stop complaining and concerning himself with himself. It says, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders, of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took up the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord, and this is where the title of the message comes from tonight, where Moses says, Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, and the elders of Israel. And there went forth wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits. Now this is over 6 feet tall, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth, nothing but quails. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least had 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. And so that was a lot to read, but I believe it's very important to take a look at the background, the context of this passage in which Moses, where he addresses Joshua, and he said, Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Spirit of the Lord should come upon them. Oh, as I begin, I want to go back through and understand where it is that Moses is coming from. Let's go back and look at a few of the direct statements in the burden of Moses. I want us to think about the burden of Moses. It was a real burden. It was weighing him down. And he had a great responsibility. He did not ask for this responsibility. If you go all the way back to the burning bush, Moses is out there in the wilderness, and God came to him and instructed him on what he was to do. God called him into ministry in a very direct way. And here are the people of Israel that he's responsible for. They're complaining once again. And in verse 11, look at verse 11, some of these statements by Moses. I just want to go down through here. Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Mm-hmm. He is blaming God for what he is personally having to deal with. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever done that? We don't ever do that, do we? You know, we know just enough theology for it to be very dangerous to us. We know just enough about the attributes of God to understand that He's sovereign and in control of everything. And so if this thing that I'm dealing with, it's God's problem. I mean, God obviously has given it to me because He's in control. And that's where Moses was right here. The people of Israel are causing a problem. It's God's fault. God's the one that gave them to him. Wherefore hast thou, God, wherefore hast thou afflicted me, thy servant? Look at how he thinks of himself. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? He's saying, God, you're sovereign. Nothing happens by accident. This grief that is coming my way is on you, Lord. He is saying that it's the Lord afflicting him through God's people. It's God's people after all. And so God is afflicting him. We fall into this trap sometimes ourselves, and we need to be very, very, very careful about how it is that we blame God for all the problems that are coming into our life. Verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. As I mentioned, his burden was very real. And he said, I am not able to bear this all alone. And that's true. All of our burdens. We can't bear alone. We're not supposed to bear alone. We're supposed to cast all of our burdens on the Lord. That's Moses' mistake right here, is Moses didn't come to God when the people started complaining and when this burden came upon him. He didn't respond properly. He didn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, this burden, he didn't just simply say, Lord, this burden is too great for me. I'm not worthy to take it. These are your people. Lord, help me deal with your people. He could have easily done that. But he took it so personal. This is happening, and it must be happening to me. I know that even in ministry, even if you're not a pastor, if you're dealing with trying to help people and even trying to help the Lord's people can be some of the most difficult people to deal with. And there's a Lord's people, and the Lord has put these people in our life, and we're supposed to be ministering to them, and they're just such a problem, and they don't want to hear us, and all these griefs that we need to be careful that we haven't taken to the Lord. Moses, even though he's allowing, or he's admitting, these burdens are too great for me, he's not asking the Lord to help him in that situation. He actually is like Elijah. He asked the Lord to help him with his burdens by, just kill me. Now let's look at the next verse 15, the very next verse. The burden is too much for us to bear, or the burden is too heavy for me. And then he behaves like a lost person. Lost people with no hope in this world, when the burden becomes too great, they check out. A lot of times they're just like, it's just not worth it anymore. And they just check out. And Moses here, he says, it's too much. The burden is too heavy for me. God, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Out of hand. He's like, just kill me outright, right now. Just kill me. And I find it interesting. He says, out of hand. just do it. Get it over with. If I have found favor in thy sight, and it's so selfish, and let me not see my wretchedness. Not that Israel not see my inadequacy, not see my wretchedness, but that I might not see my wretchedness. His wretchedness is not as we would think of. I mean, we should recognize that before God we're wretched and we're sinners and so forth. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is, why do I keep saying Paul? But this great man of God like Paul, but Moses he's lamenting his own incompetence in being able to address the situation that is brought. It's the people need meat. They're crying for meat. I can't do anything about it. At this point, he feels like in his ministry, I am completely inadequate. There is no way that I can handle this. And he can't bear the burden. And so he just asks the Lord to kill him. And so, it's hard for us sometimes to face our incompetence. Yeah. It's hard sometimes for us to face our inadequacy. Yes. When that happens, just turn to God.
Right.
And don't ask him to kill you. Moses turned to God and said, kill me, Lord. No. Just, Lord, I'm incompetent. I'm not able. I don't have the strength. Help me. Just help me, Lord. Help me do what it is that you called me to do. And that's where Moses needed to be. Go to verse 21. After the Lord said, Moses isn't done complaining and feeling inadequate. We skip down six verses. And after the Lord told him they would have flesh for a month, not for 5 days, 10 days, 20 days. I find it interesting that the Lord's just laying it out there. It's not just going to be 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, 20 days. No, it's going to be for a month. They're going to have flesh. They want flesh. They're going to have flesh till they're sick of it. And it says in verse 21, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Notice how lacking Moses' faith is. Shall the flocks in, you know, faith is not walking by sight. And Moses in this situation, God has said they're going to get flesh. And Moses, and just walking by sight, still thinking that he's got to handle the whole thing. Moses says, well, how's that going to happen? We're in the wilderness. am I supposed to give them fish? Am I supposed to give them, kill all of our cattle? Like, what am I supposed to do? Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short, that thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not? Moses still thinks it's his job and it's his duty to find the meat. God said he would provide, but it's, and man, if we aren't this way, God has said that he will provide, but we're still going to make it happen. Right? I mean, that's how we are. What I see in this passage, when I look at Moses, I see me. God has promised, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. You will have everything that you need. And I immediately start thinking about all the things that I need to do to make sure that I have actually more than enough. You know, I mean, that's just what we do. Self-sufficient. We want to figure it out. And we know, well, the Lord enables us. You know, the Lord gives us the ability to provide for ourselves and for our family and for our church. Oh, and sometimes the Lord doesn't want us to do anything. He wants to provide, do all the providing. I mean, imagine that. God just actually makes it happen. And I'm not saying we should be lazy, but don't we sometimes think that, well, the Lord's going to provide. Boy, I need to really start getting after it. And that's where Moses is at. Moses is like, it's still impossible. I can't do all this. And so he thinks it's his duty to find the meat. He is so discouraged that while communicating with God and God telling him what he will do, Moses is thinking about the impossibility of such a thing. He can do the math. Moses did the math in this passage. He told God how many men there are in the wilderness. He says, he tells God, like God needs to know, there are 600,000 footmen. But if there's 600,000 footmen, then you have plus women and children at a really, really minimum number. There's at least 2 million mouths to feed, Lord. Even at a quarter pound per day of meat, of flesh, just a quarter pound of flesh. We're talking, and God said he's going to give them so much that they're going to be sick of it. So they're probably eating more than a quarter pound of flesh a day. Right? Even at a quarter pound per day, we're talking for only 2 million people, there was more than that. For only 2 million people, we're talking 500,000 pounds of meat per day. Not for a month. 500,000 pounds of meat at a quarter pound per person per day. Per day. It's real easy math. I picked 2 million as a number of people because I can do simple math. And so, we're talking 500,000 pounds of meat per day for 30 days. For a month. This is crazy. This is why Moses did it. And we do this. We do the math. Yeah. We do the math and we know that's not real. Right? Recently, have we not been doing the math on, I know I have. I have. Oh man, our church bank account's been going backwards like $2,000 a month. Oh, it's not going to take very long for that to run out. You know, Lord, I think we're just going to have to start working harder. I think somehow we all need to start generating some more income. That's what we do, right? I do. Maybe you're not like me, but I do. I do the math. I know a little bit about business and how money works, and I think, yeah, we got like 4 months, you know, and then we're going to be on empty if we don't do something. Oh man, we're pathetic. And so, at least I am. And so, for a month, this is how daunting it is for Moses. For a month, that's 15 million pounds of meat. At only 2 million people, at a quarter pound per day per person. Moses did the math. And he's like, he said, all the fish in the sea? Where are we going to come up with 15 million pounds of fish? And who's going to process all that anyway? I mean, think about that. Who's going to do 15 million pounds? They're in the wilderness. It wasn't like in the cities where they had butchers and they had this and that and they had the best of all the other crops. But if you're just going to eat meat for a month for over 2 million people, it's disgusting. The slaughtering, the killing. God knew what he was doing when he provided manna.
Yes.
For people who were living in that kind of situation. And so, verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand, now it's his turn to ask a question. The Lord just did a simple statement. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? That thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Is the Lord's hand shortened? That's what it means here. Wax short. I was looking that up and I looked up in the dictionary and waxed, you know, and it just has to do with wax. Every aspect. So I went to Webster's, 18 something. It just has to do with wax. So I went, okay, it's Old English, and but the wax short, if you look it up in the Hebrew, wax short is just one word in Hebrew. It's a katsar, which is to cut off or cut back. And so the translators translated it wax short. But it's just to, is the Lord's hand cut off? Or is the Lord's hand shortened? That's what it's really saying. Is the Lord's hand shortened? That means the Lord's hand was a certain way. Right? The Lord's hand has been. The Lord has been doing all this since the beginning. The Lord's hand created this planet. The Lord's hand created man. The Lord's hand caused the flood. The Lord's hand caused Noah to survive the flood. The Lord's hand caused humanity to be able to repopulate the earth, with the earth being completely different. And it was the Lord's hand that sent Joseph into Egypt. And it's the Lord's hand that kept Israel for 400 years. And it's the Lord's hand that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord's hand that stood up the walls in the Red Sea so that Israel could go through. It's the Lord's hand that provided water. It's the Lord's hand that did all these things. And all of a sudden, Moses is panicking. And it's the Lord's hand that sent manna that Israel is complaining about. And the Lord has to just remind Moses with the sin. And I think this fixed Moses, because after this, Moses is fine. God just said, is the Lord's hand shortened? Nothing has changed since yesterday. And even hundreds of years later, Malachi recorded the words of the Lord, where the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. So between the time of Moses and Malachi, the Lord's hand was still just as long and as capable as it had ever been. And by the way, the Lord's hand still isn't shortened. It hasn't been cut back. It hasn't been used so much that it has arthritis now. It hasn't. It's not withered up because it's just old age. I am the Lord, I change not. God still can do whatever he wants. And so here we are, Moses. Why are you doing the math and why are you trying to figure it out? God's hand is as long as it's ever been.
Yes.
And so the Lord I want us to notice the response of the Lord to Moses after he makes this statement. In verse 16, it's not after he makes the statement, but in verse 16 it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people. It's not that there was only 70 elders, it's just gather 70 elders of the people, whom thou knowest to be elders, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take up the Spirit. Now this is interesting. I will take up the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Notice how good God is. It was Moses' responsibility. But he was, after Moses, complaining and saying, kill me. And it reminds me of Elijah in this way. How did God comfort? I preached a message on this one time. How did God comfort Elijah? One of the biggest ways. Remember when he came and finally he spoke in the still small voice, right? And then he gave Elijah instructions, and one of the instructions was to go and anoint Elisha. One of the biggest encouragements to the preacher was that he was going to be able to train the young preacher to come along. And for the rest of his ministry, Elijah had someone to work with him. And here Elijah, or Moses, is burdened. It's so great that he can't take it anymore. And he's like, kill me, Lord. And the Lord just wanted to help him out a little bit. And he says, oh, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of this people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. God's just good. And he just wanted to help him out a little bit. And so verse 24, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. I want us to notice, that Moses did what he was instructed. It says here he gathered the 70, and it specifically says that he set them round about the tabernacle. He set the 70 round about the tabernacle. There were more than 70 elders in Israel, but there were these 70 that were chosen by Moses. And then in verse 25, I'll get back to this later, but just take note of that. Verse 25, it says, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but not went out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. Now these two men, they were well known. Their names were written among the elders. And in fact, when the young man came running from the camp, he said, you know, this guy and this guy are prophesying, and everybody knew who they were. It could be one of two things. I was reading one commentator, and he believes that there were two of the 70 that never came up to the tabernacle, and they remained in the camp. But Moses, when I read it, it says that Moses gathered the 70 and he set them up around the tabernacle. And so, but even if we go with there remain two, that's okay. There's still a lesson there that we'll get to later when Moses, we'll eventually get to the title of my message. Okay. The message itself is very, very short. But to note, they were not selected. I don't believe that these two men were selected to stand before the tabernacle. It may be, though, like some believe, that they were of the 70 but refused to go to the tabernacle. But I believe that contradicts what the earlier verse clearly says when it says that Moses gathered the 70 and set them around the tabernacle. Anyway, in verse 27 it says, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, you prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men. Remember, this is early in the wanderings of Israel. So Joshua is a young man here. And it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. So Joshua, a young man at this time, but a man who had become one of the most zealous. He was already zealous at this point, but who had become one of the most zealous, faithful, godly men in all of Israel. He notices that either one of these two things are wrong. Either these men or these two men are of the 70, but not where they're supposed to be. Maybe these two men are of the 70, but they're not prophesying where they're supposed to be, which was supposed to be at the tabernacle. They were out prophesying among the people. And from Joshua's perspective, perhaps he was thinking, the prophesying, Moses, you ordained that the prophesying was to be done at the tabernacle. And these two men refused to come up, and they're prophesying among the people. It may be that's what Joshua saw. I believe it has more to do with these were two men in addition to the 70 who are in the camp, and they are elders, recognized elders of the nation of Israel. And so if that's the case, then Joshua is saying he has a problem with the fact that, Moses, you didn't ordain these men to prophesy. And they're prophesying. They don't have the authority to do so. And here comes a young man running up to Moses and says, Eldab and Medab are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua just pipes right up and is like, Moses, forbid them. Like, it's comical in a way. But Joshua evidently is thinking, you gave it to the 70. Yet these two elders are not one of the chosen ones who are prophesying, so you need to forbid them. And how this young, zealous man could say, tell Moses, forbid them, Moses. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound a lot like the message last Sunday? We'll get to that here in a minute. Notice, though, we'll finally get to the title of the message, the response of Moses to Joshua. And Moses said unto him, envious, here's the motivation of Joshua, envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. I think when we consider what Moses has just been through in dealing with the people of Israel, when Moses said what he said, he believed it from the bottom of his heart. He wished that there was some way that this rebellious nation, these people who are the Lord's people, but they are just constantly a problem, and these people have been such a burden to him. In that context of everything that we've looked at and what Moses has been going through, here Joshua, here's two extra men, I believe it's just two extra men, here's two extra men prophesying in the camp. Serving God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon them. And Moses just is like, praise the Lord! Yeah. If only all the people had the Spirit of God on them. If only all the people of God. And I love how it says, all the Lord's people. Well, if just all the Lord's people would prophesy, how different things would be. Can you imagine if the Lord's Spirit rested upon the entire nation? That was his response. But Moses addresses Joshua's motive. Joshua was displeased. No, think about this. What were the people doing? They were prophesying. If they were prophesying, then what does that mean? It means that the camp was hearing from God. And Joshua's telling Moses, forbid them, Moses. Joshua got so distracted by the how, once again, how the people are hearing from God, that he tells Moses to forbid them. But the camp is hearing from God. Who's going to forbid people hearing from God? But Joshua was a young, zealous man, but he was displeased that people were hearing from God. Away from the tabernacle, either away from the tabernacle where it was ordained to be, or he was overly concerned that it was not being done how Moses had arranged it to be done. And being that it wasn't the 70, just the 70 that had been ordained to do so. Joshua is a young, zealous man. Just like we looked at the apostles last week. I don't care how great the men of God become. We all start somewhere. Right? All God's people start somewhere. And all of the Lord's people have a lot to learn along the way.
Yes, yes.
And this is just one of the learning lessons for Joshua. He kind of had to be rebuked by Moses. Envious thou or them for me? He's like, don't do that. Oh, that all the people could prophesy. And so Joshua completely missed the fact that the Spirit of God had settled on those two men in the camp. And that those two men were doing the work. Joshua, he completely missed that fact. Last week when we were, I'll just review this. Last week when we were considering the apostles, much of the time, when they said what they did to Jesus, It was with good intentions. That was one of the main points that I wanted to bring out last week, was that it was with good intentions. They were concerned about Jesus in these three things that I'm going to remind us from the lesson last week. Just as Joshua was concerned for Moses' sake that these men were prophesying, the apostles would get hung up on being concerned for Jesus' sake. First, one of the things we looked at last week was when they forbid the children to come to Jesus. They forbid the parents in bringing their children to Jesus because he had more important duties to attend. They didn't see the children as recipients of the blessing. They only saw Jesus being bothered. And they were trying to protect. They were doing it in Jesus' name for the sake of Jesus. They weren't seeing the children. Next, we saw someone was casting out devils, and John told Jesus, someone was casting out devils in your name, Jesus, but he wasn't willing to follow us, so we forbid him. He wasn't part of our circle. John and those apostles at that time didn't see that the devils were cast out, resulting in people being freed from the bondage of the devil. Evidently, they'd rather see men continue in bondage than be freed outside of their scope of ministry. So, it'd be better that they do nothing than that they keep seeing people saved and freed from devils, because they're not doing it right. And then we had last week we had the people of the village of Samaria. They refused to let Jesus pass through, so James and John asked Jesus if they could rain down fire and destroy them. They did not care for the souls of the lost in that city, and Jesus had to remind them that he came to save and not destroy. And as I mentioned last week, later, I'm sure that there were churches in that very area after Philip the Evangelist visited Samaria. Listen, it was God's Spirit that came down on those two men outside the camp. God's Spirit is going to rest upon whom He rests His Spirit. And our two cents doesn't matter at all on what God does through the working of His Holy Spirit. Joshua completely missed the fact that the Spirit of God had settled on those two men and they were doing God's work. How could he told Moses forbid them? How could Moses forbid them? Is Moses going to change God's mind? Is Moses supposed to pray to God and say, "Hey, God, you messed up. You were supposed to just send your Spirit on the 70 around the tabernacle. And God, you were only supposed to have these people prophesy at the tabernacle. But you messed up, God, and people are prophesying in the camp." What was Moses supposed to do? Could Moses trump God? Think about it. But that's how Joshua just impulsively, his knee-jerk reaction, to see too many times in ministry, it's just doing God's work. We're seeing everything from this level. We're seeing everything on what we're doing and the authority that we're given and all the minutia, if you will, or all the energy that's put forth that we're doing. And we get like Moses, where we're thinking about, man, if all these people are going to get flesh, then we're going to have to do it, and we start thinking about us. But the reality is God is going to save who He's going to save. Yes. And God is going to indwell, His Holy Spirit's going to indwell who He would have to be. And God is going to send His preachers, led by the Holy Spirit, how He's going to lead them and send them. And so, Moses couldn't have done anything about it anyway. Moses' only response could be, "Do you envy? Don't envy." He said, "Don't envy for my sake. God's the one doing the work." And Moses' response is, "Praise God. Praise the Lord that there's two extra people out there who the Holy Spirit came on. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish it had been wonderful if God would have just stopped with the 70 and he'd have just rested on the whole nation of Israel." Would to God, this is a statement that jumped out to me. He says, would God. There's other times that would God. This is a strong statement. Remember, the burden that he's been under. He's just been burned to the point of wishing he could die. And now he's seeing God. Remember, the load and the burden is being shared. The burden of Moses, the gift of prophecy, the gift, the ability led by the Holy Spirit to guide the nation, it's now being shared among these 70. And so Moses is now in a very good place because he's being helped. He's being helped. The Lord is helping him. He's not going to complain to God now and say, Lord, you're not doing it the way I thought it was going to be done. But most of the time, if you look at, I looked up this phrase, would God or would to God. And if we just confine it to this time in history, it usually was negative. But it was a cry of desperation or bitterness or anger toward God. It's actually the other way around. I'll just read these. Exodus 3, the nation of Israel, not very long after their deliverance. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now maybe, I think Moses just spoke what was at the bottom of his heart when he said, would God all the people would prophesy. He had heard. Think about this. He had heard that very same nation cry out to God. Would God we had died in Egypt. Would God we had never even been delivered. Numbers chapter 20. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God we had died with our brethren before the Lord. Moses had literally been told by the people, would God we had died. God, warning the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy of judgment should they sin, said, in the morning thou shalt say, if you rebel against me, in the morning shalt thou say, would God it were evening. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. You see, a lot of times when people, or when these people were crying out, would God, it was always in a negative state of desperation, in sin, in rebellion, in sin. But here is Moses declaring to Joshua, oh, what a contrast it would be if only the Lord would put His Spirit upon the Lord's people. Would God, all the people, all of the Lord's people have the Spirit of God. Compared to all the trials that this people has put upon me, that two men more than we thought should have the Spirit of God upon them outside the parameters of expectation. I mean, that's something to rejoice in. It's not something to complain about. Certainly not anything to go tell them that they should be quiet and disobey the Spirit that came upon them. In this, what we see here, in this, I believe, as I conclude this message, there has been a fulfillment, not the way Moses thought, but in this way, there has been a fulfillment of the desires of Moses. When he said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. That's actually come to pass. Think about it. Oh, that the Lord would put His Spirit upon His people. And even prophesy. The children of Israel were the Lord's people as a nation. But the reality is the vast majority of the people of Israel died and went to hell. They weren't the Lord's people in a saving way. They were God chose the people as a nation, and God chose to use that nation. And God had His witness there, and God had a specific purpose for the, still has a specific purpose for the nation of Israel. But the Lord's people, as Moses is talking about them, is different than how we talk about the Lord's people today.
Yeah.
Right? Because the only people on this planet that are the Lord's people, in true sense of the word, are those who He's bought.
Yes.
There are those who have been born again. There are those who have placed all their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, those are the Lord's people. And, the children of God and His saints. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. It's Peter on the day of Pentecost. And those who had been in the upper room after the Lord ascended, those who were in the upper room and they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come so they could begin doing the work of the Lord's church and evangelizing and spreading the gospel around the world. The day did finally come, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues, and God evidenced Himself in His power through the work of the Holy Spirit, and they were all indwelt. And some of the people there, looking on, they thought that maybe some of these people were drunk because they were speaking in languages that they didn't understand and preaching in that way. But Peter addressed it, and he said in Acts 2:16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." I think Moses would have really rejoiced over such a concept.
Yes.
That was the desire of his heart, is that, oh, that all the Lord's people would have the Lord's Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them," as he's concluding the same message, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." And notice this, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. "For the promise is unto you and your children, all that are afar off, even as the many of the as the Lord our God shall call." The Lord's people. The term that Moses used. Oh, that all the Lord's people, as many as the Lord calls, He indwells with the Holy Spirit. And it says, "And with many other words He did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There is not a person saved with whom the Holy Spirit does not come to dwell.
That's right.
Not one. The Spirit of God, and here's the wonderful thing. In Moses' time, Moses, the Spirit of God was with him, was on him. And the 70, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. It was just on them. It guided them. Gave them words to say, and they prophesied. Oh, that's a lot different than what we have. We have a lot different than what Moses had. The Spirit of God does not just rest upon the Lord's people, but dwells within. John, I'll just read this. John 14, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you," and notice this, "and shall be in you." Not just with you, not just on you, but shall be in you. And the next chapter says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." testify of me. What was Moses' desire? That all the Lord's people would prophesy. And he says, and ye shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. But it says the Spirit shall testify. And I'm wrapping up here, but the man, woman, or child who is born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, when they are declaring the Word of God, when they are sharing the gospel, they're prophesying in a way. They're preaching.
Yes.
They're declaring the Word of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what Moses' desire was. We not only do this to the lost, it's the method that God has chosen to save those that believe. It's the preaching of the Word.
Yes.
And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. But it's not just to the lost. It's to one another. When we're building each other up in the faith, when we're communicating and fellowshipping with one another, it's the Holy Spirit who is directing and guiding if we're right with the Lord and we come together properly. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us doing that. Do we really understand and appreciate the special relationship that we have with God? How much better it is? I've mentioned this a few times here recently, but we take it for granted. I really do. I believe that we just take it for granted. We don't even know what we have.
Right.
And we need to humble ourselves, get back in the Word, really try to grasp and understand what it is that God has for us and what He's given us. And thank Him for that. My desire, I hope this is your desire, but my desire is to just paraphrase what Moses was saying. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God would evidence itself in God's people, and that they might testify of the Lord Jesus Christ.